Yeah, so they paint their faces and they scream and they yell and do all kinds of weird things, and that's really odd, isn't it? It's really odd to see on a Sunday afternoon people do that. Hey, you guys look good that have put your jerseys on. We've got, we've got hockey people. We've got Broncos. You're always Broncos. We've got, looks like Eddie George up here a little bit, that great Houston Oiler from Ohio State, right? Who else you got? You got to shout for your team, right? Cowboys, I hear you. The Giants. We got some Oklahoma people. Boomer Sooners, yeah, we got them all. I saw Ray Lewis somewhere too, I think. So there you go, my brother, I see you. There's this light that's like right, it's amazing. Like the light is right above you, man. It's like, oh, it's like a hallelujah. All right, so we got the Ravens going on. We got just about everybody. Got some Dolphins here. Who? Rangers. Oh, the Texas Rangers. Oh, okay. I'm just joking. I'm an Astros fan. I was messing with you. All right, Texas Rangers. All right, very good. Good to see you. And one son of mine has Philadelphia Eagles, the champs, so I got to mention him because they probably won't win it again for 50 more years. So, because this is the opportunity to do that. But they've won it more recently than the Cowboys, but we won't mention that either. Oh, boy. What a Nimrod to say something like that. That's actually where we're starting. We always say, man, what a Nimrod. They really do that up in the Northeast. They say that a lot. Oh, yeah, what a Nimrod. Nimrod was actually not a Nimrod, though. Nimrod was a great, great leader. He was the first king of this place called Babylon. And it was a great power, and it was a great city. And he was a great hunter. And throughout the history of this, which you can read some in the Bible, they began to build what is called a ziggurat, or a worship center. Babylon actually means gateway to the gods. And so they're going to build it all the way up and bring everybody together to worship. And that's what Nimrod's goal was. He knew who God was. And this was early on. I mean, Adam was just a few generations prior to him. He knew all these, so he wanted to develop a different kind of religion that would bring all of humanity together. Now we think of it and we look at it because we look at it in the Bible and think, wow, what a Nimrod to do something like that. But at the time, I can guarantee you everybody thought he was great. And everybody thought this was awesome. And hey, we'll bring everybody together and we'll teach the world to sing in perfect harmony and drink a Coke. I mean, this was the kind of experience that they were going to do. And they were going to worship the gods together and everybody was going to be brought together. And that is why we say they started to babble on. They, just like I do most Sundays, they had their speech confused. There was one language, but now there are multiple languages, and God confused their language, and they began to then disperse throughout the world. Well, this religious system, or this religion, is part of the Babylonian culture, and throughout history, there's a similar story of this Babylonian culture just about in every culture. In fact, the oldest book of the Bible, they're the oldest story of the Bible. Anybody know which one it is? It's not Jesus. It's everybody's Jesus. Huh? Job. That's correct. The oldest story in the Bible is Job. And he also spoke at the earliest age. We know that because it says he cursed the day he was born. Bad joke. That's a great joke, man. Come on. No, he really didn't. But he... This story of how he went through a lot of difficulties. And so we actually say he has the patience of Job. Now he lost his family, he had all kinds of sores. Anyway, in the book of Job is mentioned the Maseroth. The Bible tells us that the stars and all of these things were designed to be as lights to us, but also as signs to us. And there was a study, and you might get a little bit more familiar with it when you think about the wise men during the time of Jesus' birth. People would study the stars and see their patterns, and there is a pattern to them. And there was actually a Hebrew word, is Maseroth, and it's in this book of Job. And you can look that word up. And it's talking about how these things are signs. Now, it's developed in kind of an astrology thing, but originally it started with Virgo, and that might ring a bell, Virgin, to the 12th sign, which is Leo, which is the lion. And so it's a sign of what God was going to do in the world. And it was a common kind of theme. Well, Nimrod went out to hunt one day, and he got bored. And when I say that, he got killed by a boar. I mean, he got tusked to death. And his wife then was pregnant with his child. But she said, "Nope, I'm a virgin. This is nobody's child." And so she then said that this child was the rebirth of Nimrod to make him great. And this religion developed around it. And I will go ahead and tell you that it continued on even all the way through where Constantine became the emperor of Rome in 325 or something like that. And this religion did have trees, and they did put silver and gold on the trees, and they did have little red hoods, and they have many of the things that we talk about at Christmas. And this Saturnia, or whatever this celebration was, December the 25th and 5th. And what they did was they took some of these dates that were from this story or from this kind of religious thing, and they mixed it in. Very common to do that. It's called syncretism. Now, we've taken those and adapted those, and we've made them kind of our own or whatever. But every culture in the world has this kind of mythology. Isis and Osiris, for instance, in Egypt and the Nile and all of this. And they had a child, and all of this, and one was called Ishtar, which maybe we get the word Easter from. I don't know. But we have all of these things just mixed around into it, and that's the enemy, and we call him Satan, the devil, Lucifer. And as we're seeing in Revelation, there is a real enemy, and there's a real battle, and there's a real battle for our hearts, but there's a real battle for the world going on, and we're on the winning side because we've read the end of the book. But as we're going through here, if I were the enemy, and I knew what God had planned to do, and I knew the signs, and I was smart, and I had been around the throne of God, so I understood some of these things, I would start to mix it in with other things. And I would make it kind of confusing for people. And I would even make it to where they're so similar that they say, "Oh, well, you know, all religions are the same." And I would develop something like that, if I were the devil, anyway. And so we have these kind of things that are just going on in our world. And now we get to this place called Babylon. So let's look here in verse, 17. Let's start at the beginning. 17, verse 1 here of Revelation. "One of the seven angels who had poured out the seven bowls came over and spoke to me." Now remember, we've got seven. We've had seven lots of things. Seven trumpets, seven angels, seven bowls. So now we've got these seven things that are coming out, and they're wrath. They are judgment upon the earth. So one of these angels had poured out one of these and says, "Come with me." He said, "I'll show you the judgment." So this is for judgment that is going to come on the great prostitute who rules over many waters. And we've seen before, when we're talking about waters, we're talking about the many nations of the world. "The kings of the world have committed adultery with her, and the people who belong to this world have been made drunk by the wine of her immorality." So he's going to be given a sign or a symbol. And remember, we do these signs, just like when you go through and you see signs, you'll see people, if you're going by the school, and it'll say Pedzing or whatever, it'll say school Xing, and you might not read the words, but you see these little people going like that, and you know that, hey, you're supposed to watch out and not hit the people like that. So, and then you have little kids dragging along. You have all kinds of cool stuff. The signs are intended to be, even if you're a Nimrod, you can understand them, right? So they transcend cultures. This is why God's doing it. It's not to be weird or actually to be difficult to understand, but it's actually to transcend cultures. Pretty cool. There, I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. Now, we've already met a beast, and he is? Right. That had 7 heads and 10 horns. Horns demonstrates authority. So we're going to see that those are kings. And blasphemies against God were written all over it on this beast. The woman wore purple and scarlet clothing and beautiful jewelry made of gold and precious gems and pearls. Was she broke? No. She had purple, which is, royal, and she had scarlet clothing. We often think of scarlet now because of this. We think, in the scarlet letter and thing, we think prostitute, bad. But scarlet at the time would have been a very wealthy thing to have and been very rare. Only wealthy people would have it. But it's to retrofit back in. Now we call it like the bad color or something for some people. Anyway, had 7 heads. Woman with purpose crime, blah, blah, blah. In her hand she held a gold goblet full of obscenities and the impurities of her immorality. A mysterious name was written on her forehead. Babylon the Great, mother of all prostitutes and obscenities in the world. That would be a heck of a tattoo. I could see that she was drunk with the blood of God's holy people who were witnesses for Jesus. I stared at her in complete amazement, and I guess so. It's a mystery, this place, Babylon. Mystery. Babylon the Great. And what's happening here is there's a revival of one of these great civilizations of history, one of these great powers. And there's a revival kind of probably of the Roman Empire here that's happening at this time. And it emerges, and this is the thing you've got to understand about Revelation of the Bible in general. It's not always in chronological order. So if you're reading through Revelation, it's like, oh, this happened next. No, it'll say this happened, and then it'll go on to describe some of what just happened. So you remember in a chapter or two ago, Babylon fell. It was destroyed in one day. In fact, in 1 hour, boom, it fell. So it is a city. We know that, and the basic format of it has a counterfeit religion involved with it, and we think, wow, how could that even happen? Well, first of all, the church has no influence or little influence here at this time, and people are not coming to Christ in large numbers. After all, if you don't, you get your head chopped off if you don't fall. But this is the early 3.5 first years, so we're kind of going back and emerging in this, or it existed before and it became in greater power, was this city. Now, some people, there are all kinds of confusing thoughts about what it is. Sometimes they say the 7 hills around it, well, that means Rome. That's kind of where I land, but you guys know, I don't try to, if I don't know it for sure, I don't preach it, all right? So it could be that. Some people say it's New York City, and next week we're going to get into the commercial side of it, and you'll see why some people think that. The religious side, maybe not so much, but the commercial side, you can see it's a power, and it talks about a woman, and oh, that's Lady Liberty, and all kinds of things. And people talk about this on the internet. Please, don't Google it. It'll just mess your head, okay? But we have all these things, or it could just be somebody we don't know. I kind of think it's Rome by some of the descriptions that it is, but regardless, it is a revival of one of these world powers. And the city takes on dominion over a number of political people. So it is a religious kind of system, and it brings everybody together. We think, well, how could that happen? And yet we see bumper stickers today that have all the religions on it. And it is a value. It is a positive value in our culture for everybody. And what does it say? It says coexist, right? Everybody coexist. Everybody tolerate each other. Everybody, I saw one that had them all on there, and it said, contradiction, they can't all be right. I thought that was a pretty good bumper sticker. It's true. Somebody's wrong. I mean, it sounds wonderful, and we could all drink a Coke, but somebody's wrong in this process. And if I were the devil, I would sure want to make everything look a little bit similar, but not quite. That's what he's been doing his entire existence. He takes something from God and he makes it just a little bit twisted. He takes things that will heal you, and then he takes just a little bit twisted. Oh, it not only can heal you, it not only can ease your pain, oh, it can be something that makes you feel really great. And then you're addicted to the things. Oh, he can take something really great like sex, guys. Well, I mean, what's cooler than that? You know what I'm saying? But make it really kind of different. In fact, that's what this word means. It says the great harlot or the great prostitute. You don't have to be a Greek scholar to figure this one out. Great megas. Harlot pornos. That is the actual Greek word, not making that up. You don't have to be a Greek scholar to figure out what they're talking about here. It looks good. It even has religious connotations to it. It's bringing everybody together. And this is okay for the time being for the enemy. But what he really wants, Satan, is he wants to be worshipped. He wants power. He wants authority. And whether it be in revelation or whether it be in your life, he wants to have you embrace a counterfeit of what God intends for you, make it just a little bit twisted. We call it perverted, but even in our culture, the word perverted sounds kind of mean and harsh. We've made even that not cool. But he perverts certain things. He twists it just enough, and it sounds like 90%, 95% right, but it's a counterfeit of what God really intended for it to be. And this is the kingdom that he wants. He was an angel of light, and he can disguise himself as something very, very attractive. In fact, he was around the throne of God, and it's thought that he might have been one of the archangels. Regardless, he worshipped around God, but he saw some of this worship coming, and he decided in his mind, that's good stuff. I want some of that for me. I want all of that for me. And he's developed over literally the millennia to want to be worshipped and power and authority. And this is what he seeks. Counterfeit's okay for now because it pulls you away from God. Counterfeit's okay for now because it keeps you from the real truth. And that's good enough to destroy your life. That's good enough to mess with you. And then you can die and I've got you. Now we'll see here. The first 3.5 years, this Babylon is happening. And in the 3.5 years, these 10 kings rebel against Babylon and they go straight to the beast. And that's when the mark of the beast happens and all kinds of things. And it's direct worship of the beast that we call the devil. All right, so let's look at 7 through 14. Anybody confused? Freaky. Why are you so amazed? The angel asked. Angels always ask interesting questions. I won't say they're weird questions, but that's a weird question. I mean, I just saw some woman with this tattoo on her head. It's weird stuff, all right? I'm amazed. Sorry. I will tell you the mystery of this woman and of the beast with 7 heads and 10 horns on which she sits. The beast you saw was once alive but isn't now, and yet he will soon come up out of the bottomless pit and go to eternal destruction. We know who he is. The people who belong to this world, whose names were not written in the book of life before the world was made, will be amazed at the reappearance of this beast who had died. This calls for a mind with understanding. And when I first read this, it must not be me. But we're going to work through it. The 7 heads of the beast represent the 7 hills where the woman rules. That's why some people think it's Rome, because there's 7 hills around Rome. They also represent 7 kings. 5 kings have already fallen. The 6th now reigns, and the 7th is yet to come, but his reign will be brief. And I can tell you exactly what that is. You want to know? Yeah. All right. Number one world power was the Egyptian one. And you can write them down if you want to. There's only 7. And this is world history. And if you get this, you kind of get a better grasp on all of world history. We're talking about people that had world influence, world domination. In fact, the United States is a superpower, somewhat, but we don't rule the world in the same way. We don't have countries that we're over necessarily, or at least doesn't look like it. All right, Egyptian. That was actually brought to pass because Joseph ended up over there, and he made Egypt a very big world power. What he did was they had 7 years of famine, then they had 7 years, 7 years of good, and then 7 years of famine. So during the 7 years of good, they stored up all the grain. He taxed all the people a little bit, and then when the 7 years of famine happened, he turned around and sold the grain that they had given to the government back to them, but they couldn't afford to do it, so then he would actually confiscate their property and their land to do so. It's a brilliant move, and that's how Egypt became strong and a world power. Not only did they do that to the people of Egypt, but you remember his brothers came looking for grain from other places. So they became a world power and very strong after that. Assyrian, these are the people that took over the people of Israel. The capital was Nineveh. Some of you guys have actually been there fighting battles in that area. Assyrian. So they took over the 10 tribes of Israel, and they were nasty, nasty people. Then the Babylonian took over the other tribes of Judah, and they defeated the Assyrians as well. And the Babylonians, what their idea was they would take you to their land, and then they would be nice enough to send you back to yours. The Medes and Persians would do that. Cyrus the Great sent people back to Israel, a remnant of them. Medes and Persians. And if you look in Daniel, the second chapter, 31 through 35, all of these things are there. So remember what he said. And the one that is, it's coming up. First of all, the Greeks beat out the Medes and Persians, Alexander the Great. So the time he was 32, 33, he died, and they gave it over to a few generals. And they, what they wanted to do was they wanted to permeate all of the cultures. The way they did that was to get their language done. So during the time of Christ and during the time of our Bible, that's why we study Greek at the cemetery, so that we can know what the Bible is saying. It was written in Koine Greek. It made it easy for us to be able to understand those things. All right. And the sixth was the Roman, which was the one when John was talking about, and they built highways everywhere. And their idea was Roman peace, but it wasn't particularly peaceful. Pax Romana meant, hey, we're going to come give you our culture, and we're going to bring highways and bring it to you. If you don't like it, we'll squash you. And that's how they work. That's how peace works for Romans. And then there's a future one as well that we're talking about here that's going to emerge at that time. But it has a religious connotation. It has a commercial connotation to it as well. Now watch what happens. The scarlet beast that was, but it is no longer, is the eighth king. He is like the other seven. So we've got Babylon. It's fallen. Now we've got the beast power. He, like the other seven, and he too is headed for destruction. The 10 horns of the beast are 10 kings who have not yet risen to power. Now you got to think. Remember, when you're reading the Bible, you've got to think what they did, what he was thinking. So John, those 10 have not yet risen to power. They've not yet risen to power in our time either, or they haven't emerged as to be recognizable. So 10 kings who are subject to Babylon because of religious and commercial kinds of things, they are subject to them. But they've kind of got a thing going on with the beast at the same time. They will be appointed to their kingdoms for one brief moment, it says one hour, to reign with the beast. They will agree to give him their power and authority. So what they do is they get tired of all religion and all this whatever. They rebel against Babylon. They destroy it. It's gone literally in one day, literally in 1 hour, in just a moment. It's done. And they all holler out, Babylon has fallen, Babylon has fallen. You'll see that next week as well. So they do that, and they give all, in at about the 3.5-year period, they give all of their authority, they give all of it over to this beast because he can take care of business for us. Together, these 10 and the beast will go to war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will defeat them because he is Lord of all lords and King of all kings. Simple enough. And his called and chosen and faithful ones will be with them. All right. So we've got them rebelling against Babylon, and we've got them then going over in favor of the beast in full worship of them. And those that take the mark, those that take the mark of this beast and worship him and worship the statue that he's developed up, all of these people will be subject to him. And those that don't take the mark of the beast get their heads cut off. And it's that fun. That's just about how much fun it is in the last 3.5 years of this world. But you can see how every single thing that the devil is doing, Satan is doing, Lucifer is doing here. Remember we talked about the dragon, the beast, and then the Antichrist, and then this false prophet. It's a trinity. It's an unholy trinity, but it's a trinity, and it mirrors the truth of God. We see this virgin mystery kind of religion thing happening, and actually it's continued to permeate on through the rest of history, and we see it kind of just sitting there, and it looks like, you know, Jesus and virgin and Mary and blah, blah, blah. We also see this in Christianity, guys, where we have people that put out, well, this is what the Bible says, and this is how things really are, and then they interpret or reinterpret things, and we develop systems around it that aren't in the Scriptures at all. One thing, just because I'm Baptist and I don't want to bash on anybody else, or I grew up Baptist, it's like we would be running through the church and then somebody would say, don't run in the house of God. Well, wow, that's God's house, man. Well, it came from that temple mentality. It's just a building. The church is not a building, guys. The church is us. The church is people. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. But nice man wanted us to respect the facility. And there's nothing wrong with respecting the facility, but they would make it really ominous. Don't run in God's house. Holy snot, man. I'm going to run in God's house. God's going to trip me down the hall. What's he doing? I didn't know he lived here, you know. So these things. We develop these kind of things and add on to what God has already said. We add on to the story. The story's simple, guys. The story's simple. We sinned. God sent his son. He bled and died to erase, to cover our sins. He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning. And to be his, we don't do stuff. All of these religious things. All of these things, the one in Revelation, the ones that you'll see, and counterfeit Christianity too, is all about do this, follow this thing, do this thing. It's exhausting. You can't possibly fulfill all of these. If you look at the Old Testament, people go, well, you can't really follow the Ten Commandments. Ten? There's 360 of those suckers. Did you know that? Good luck with that. And not only that, you can't even fulfill all of those without a temple and without a priesthood and other kinds of things that don't even exist right now. You can't do that. You try to follow all the rules. And here's what's really interesting about that. We try to do it. We try to get to God. We try to do good. And we do all kinds of rituals and kinds of things. And you look at what Scriptures tell us, what the Bible tells us in the story, and it says, here's what you do. To be pleasing to God, to be accepted by God, place your faith in Jesus. Period. Place your faith in Christ. Live that faith out. The faith that you come to Jesus in is the same faith that you'll use tomorrow, childlike faith, Trusting in Him, trusting in Him. This is why, guys, it's a plug for our groups that are coming up, but we're doing one about reading the Bible in a systematic, in a broad kind of way, so that you can read it for yourself. The women are going through Seamless, the story of the Bible from beginning to the end, and how the story of God's redemption is threaded through the whole thing. You can't miss it unless you're just not looking at all for it. It's right there. So we encourage you to do that because, guys, you're one YouTube click away from somebody, anybody, saying, I'm a wacko, Jesus is a wacko, do this or do that. That's all it takes. And if you're looking for some of those things, you're going to find them. But if you're looking for the truth, if you're looking for the genuine thing, faith in Jesus, and that's it. Sure, you do lots of stuff after that. You do lots of works after that. But you're not doing those works to get to God. You're doing those works because you've got God in you. And you live inside out. I've told this about a dozen times. But when they go and they teach guys and gals how to spot a counterfeit, do you know what they do? They show them a dollar bill. They show them a $20 bill, a real one. And they never show them any counterfeits at all. And they study that dollar bill and they study that $20 bill or whatever the denomination is. And they see every little fine hair and little things that they do. And whenever they see a counterfeit, boom, they spot it immediately. Why? Because they know the real thing. There are plenty of counterfeits in your world. There are plenty of false teachers in our world. There are plenty of people that will go around and tell you different kinds of things. And listen, if you want to check me out in the Bible this afternoon, boom, do so. Do it. In fact, Paul said, you know, these people I taught, they were really great, but they were even better than the ones in Thessalonica. I went to Thessalonica and they just took my word for it. But these people went back and they searched the scriptures daily to see if everything I was telling them was the truth. And they found it to be the truth for themselves. They didn't just take some teacher or some person and say, hey, look at these, and then pick little spots around. They looked at scriptures as a whole and saw the story of what God is doing. We blew it. He redeemed us. He offers us everything that He is. And when you are in Christ, you have everything that He has, including life eternal, victory, whether it's revelation or whether it's at your work tomorrow morning. You can take on a counterfeit or you can take on the real thing. And I'm going to offer that to you right now. So let's bow our heads and pray, if you would. It's actually another thing. Back in the Old Testament times, they lifted their hands and looked up. But now we bow our heads. And that's good, so that nobody else is peeking at what you're doing. But as you talk to God here and you listen to God, I want to invite you, if you haven't received Him, by simple faith, not by doing religious, but by simple faith, I transfer my trust from myself to you. God, I don't know what all that means. But Jesus, I know I've sinned, and I know I need forgiveness, and I know I need you to show me the way to live, and I know I need you in me, and I know I want to live forever with you in heaven, and I know that no matter who comes against me, I want to be on your side. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. It's a simple talk with God, simple prayer. There's no magic. Guys, there's no ceremony, magic. There's no nothing. It's you in real genuine relationship with God. Say, Jesus, I know I've sinned. I have messed up. And I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe you came and you died for my sins and you rose again from the dead and you ascended to the Father and you're at His right hand right now listening to my prayer. So I ask you to forgive me. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Send your Holy Spirit to live inside of me so that I can live for you and with you, not only now, but forever. And you've promised me a home in heaven. So by faith, by trust in you, I receive that right now. I receive your gift, and I commit myself to following your leadership for all of my days. And now, dear Father, as we see crazy things that may happen or will happen in the future, our trust is in you. Our hope is in you. Our faith and our belief in everything that we know is in you. Because why do you win at the end? Because Jesus, by your word, you're the King of Kings and you're the Lord of Lords, and you're the only one in our lives and in our world that deserves any kind of worship. So we do that today. We honor you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.